push this button. Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying together in the book of James. And actually, we're in the third chapter. But with the death of President George Bush and all of the hoopla that has gone around that, I thought that it would be very appropriate to go back into the second chapter of James for just a minute. Now, first, let me say this. There's not, what I'm preaching about and using George Bush as an example, I know nothing about George Bush's spiritual status. That's between him and the Lord. So this is not personal, okay, or political. This is just my observations of what the news media has been doing ever since he died, and all of his, you know, political opponents and those that agreed with him politically, they've all been lauding and applauding him, you know. And they've shown pictures of, you know, throughout all of his life and all of that type of thing. That's what the world does. And in this world, the scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So I mentioned this in another message recently. I happened to be watching a Little House on the Prairie program. And there's a real cute little girl in there with long, brunette braids. And anyway, her parents had been killed. And she didn't want to live because, and so she went to the, she was so sad. She went to the preacher of the town. And basically, he told her, well, you know, they're in heaven. Yeah. There's no mention of faith in Jesus Christ. They're just in heaven. All you have to do to go to heaven is die. That's what the world believes. The world believes that the life that you live, the good that you do will outweigh the bad, and that God will accept you. Well, this little girl was so, saddened by her parents' death and separation, and the preacher told her that she would see them again, so she went down to the pond and tried to drown herself. Yeah. And met a little boy that was afraid of water. He dove in and saved her. Yeah. And he learned to swim well enough to get both of them out of the water. But the point is that what that preacher did in that episode, and you're not going to see this on television because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But think of the wonderful opportunity. You know, here as a young child, you can explain the truth of the gospel to her, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you may be saddened, but our life, God uses us to tell others so that they might know, so that when they die, they will have an inheritance in heaven. But the sentimentality of this world and the lie of the devil is so entrenched in people that they, and I've witnessed it so many times preaching. When I preach a funeral or a memorial service, I rarely talk about the individual who has died. I put all of the emphasis upon the gospel, what God in Christ did, that God became a man and through the virgin birth, and as the God-man, he was born as a Jew, he was born under the law, God had a covenant relationship with the Jews based upon the law, and Christ fulfilled it. There's not a single Jew other than Jesus Christ who could or ever did fulfill the law, because the law could not be fulfilled by a natural man. It took God to do it. So God became a man and did it. And on the basis of that covenant relationship, when he fulfilled it, all of the blessings that were promised to the Jews under the law became the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only individual who ever kept the law. And then the scripture says about our relationship with him that we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So all of the blessings that were promised to Israel, predicated of law, all belong to Jesus Christ. And because our faith is in him, they belong to us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. So when we put that together and we watch what goes on in the world, and then we read this second chapter again, and we would have to say that, well, if you've watched virtually any of the news channels, it's been one thing after another lauding and applauding the former president. Yeah, and like I said, this is not about him. This is about what happens with death and why we have an inheritance. So James wrote in the second chapter, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." How? With respect to persons. Well, what we have seen with the death of the president. And I remember when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and I was a young preacher back in those days, back in the 60s. And, you can make enemies very, very quickly when you say anything bad about the dead. You know, I remember there used to be a black comedian. She was really funny. She was called Moms Mabley. She'd come on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. And she was the stereotypical Negro, okay? I mean, she would have the striped stockings, and her shoes, the heels were almost as long as the front, you know. And I'm not trying to be racist at all in this description. And she didn't have any teeth. Or if she had them, she didn't wear them for a comedy routine. And she said, she talked about her husband. He said, "You're not supposed to say anything bad about the dead. He's dead, that's good." But people think that all you have to do to go to heaven is die. But now let's think about it in terms of the gospel. The scripture promised the virgin birth of Christ. And he had to be virgin born, because if he was born as we're born, he would have had a sin nature. If by normal progeneration he were born, he had a mother who was a sinner. Now, Joseph was his foster father, but Joseph didn't father Jesus. He was just his legal father. God sired the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it by causing the Spirit of God, caused the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He breathed the body into the womb of Mary. See? And so that Mary was, you know, the blood that flowed in the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ, like our blood, came from his Father. And because our blood comes from our Father, which comes from his Father, which came from his Father before him, all the way back to Adam. And when Adam sinned against God, you know, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. And when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the promise was, the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt die. You know, it's translated, thou shalt surely die. But the translators missed the fact that dying is the physical part. I was born June 22nd, 1932, and the moment I was born, I began to die. Now, here we are. I'm 86 years old, and 86 and a half years old, the 22nd of this month. And I'm still alive, but a very important thing happened to me January 17th, 1954. I was home on leave a year after the death of my father, and Mom said, "I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" And I said, "Well, we came to see you. If that's where you're going to be." You know, there's quite a lesson in that. You know, sometimes we stay home with guests, and it's your choice. I'm not trying to legalize anybody, but sometimes we do. But Mother said, "I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" And I said, "Well, we came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be." You know. Little did I know that that day the gospel would be preached and known to God from before the foundation of the world, because he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. That was the day of my salvation. The Spirit of God caused the Word of God to be quickened to my heart and mind, and the uppermost thing in my mind was what a sinner I am. Now, if you would compare me with some gang member in MS-13, I might be able to have a little bit to boast about. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. You know. And so, yes, comparatively, we can be better than other people. But there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, coming to this verse in James then, it tells these Jews of the diaspora, because they were very much involved in what we've seen this last week in the death of George Bush. You know, playing to men, you know, and religious men play to other religious men, and so on and so forth. So he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, people would say, it has to be written to Christians because it says, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory," with respect to persons. But if we read in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where Eric's been teaching, the scripture tells us there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and where? For believers in you all. So, one faith. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. One faith. And God promised in the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent would bruise his heel. And with that promise, Adam believed it. And we know that he believed it because God then took away their self-efforts of clothing themselves. Remember, the moment they ate of that tree, they recognized that they were naked and they were ashamed, but they had been naked from the day that God had created them without shame. Why? What was the difference? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what is that? All of the religions of the world are based upon it. You know, there's, you know, every religious system in the world is based upon man's morality. Oh, one group may have one code and another a different code, and what's moral for one may be immoral for the other, but there's all of these different codes, and they all have one source in the lie of the devil. Yeah. And man thinks, then, because of the life that you live, that that automatically gives you an inheritance in heaven, but God said the day that you gain that knowledge, dying thou shalt die. And so Adam began to die that day. He lived 930 years and then died physically, but he was dead immediately spiritually. And then when in the judgment of the serpent, he believed what God's promised in the judgment of the serpent. And then God clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an innocent victim. Now the scripture teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission or no payment. And so when God clothed them, he took away the works of their own hands. And that's how man, because of the lie of the devil, thinks that you enter heaven. Now they were naked and they covered up their nakedness with fig leaves. And fig leaves, if you know anything about leaves, are a very tenuous covering because they're going to dry out. And then, you know, when you're raking those leaves, when they first fall, they're pliable. And a few days later, the cars are running over them after the sun's hit them in the street, and it breaks them into a jillion little pieces. Is a jillion a real number? I don't know. Anyway, they break. Why do they break? Because they dry out. And so any covering that we would make for ourselves is tenuous at best. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. So God told Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree. They ate of it. And then they immediately had a knowledge that they didn't have before. It was called morality. And they saw themselves as naked. And, of course, being naked, then they had thoughts that they didn't have before because now they had a sin nature. Not that there's anything wrong with the relationship between a husband and a wife. Yeah. But, they had feelings they hadn't had before. So they had to cover their nakedness. Yeah. And then God came with the skin of an innocent animal. Now, you can't get the skin of an animal. Ask Jeff. He's been up in Alaska. He sent a picture down of a moose that he was in a hunting camp, and they killed a moose, and it was Jeff's job to butcher that moose, and he'd never butchered one before. Well, basically, all four-legged animals butcher pretty much the same way. But anyway, he butchered that, and the skin alone of a moose must weigh, what, 100 pounds or more? Easily, yeah. Yeah. Very heavy handling that skin, separating it from the flesh. You don't want to, slide the knife between the skin and the body, and there's kind of a white layer in there, and it just separates out. And then you take the brains of that moose, and if you know anything about tanning, then I don't know how the Indians learned this, but that's how you tan leather. You tan leather with the brains. Crush it all up, make a mixture. You know, you hang it up, let it dry. Then you take those brains and you rub it all over it, and it softens it, and that's called tanning. You know, pretty amazing process. How did ancient man know that? He was created in the image of God. People think that he came out of a cave. You know, because man doesn't want to recognize the existence of God. If they get in trouble, it's, oh, God, help me. You know, but otherwise, I can handle it myself. So then it says, we're dealing with religious Jews. And he says, my brethren, you know, my Jewish brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Lord, one God, one faith. Okay, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, without, with respect of persons. Now, the Jews were very much respecters of persons. They deemed that if you were poor, you had, or if you had any form of physical malady, take the blind man in the 9th chapter of John, thou wast what? What did the religious Jews say to him? Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? Why would they say that about him? Because he was blind. But then God gave him his sight. See? And they were blind. They had physical sight, but they didn't have spiritual sight. The blind man gained both physical and spiritual sight. For there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and good apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Which of you will ever have at your death a recognition of you that we now have for George Bush? Well, they say, well, he was once the President of the United States. But from God's analysis, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But the whole world, and this is not about George Bush, this is about the world and their response to his death. They have all put him in heaven. You know, they've been extolling him. His enemies have been extolling him. Everybody has been extolling him. You know, well, he was a president. He was in the military. There are some things that you can say just about any man. But anything that you can say about any man is not sufficient to put him in heaven. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. No. Now, some people would take issue with me for, you know, using his name. And like I said at the beginning, this is not about him. This is about the way the world thinks. Okay. Are ye not then, in verse 4, partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Now, just because a man was a president, just because a man was very wealthy, just because a man was very well known in the world, does that make him right before God? Well, only God knows. Okay? But, the prima facie evidence would be no. You know? That would, which would be on the surface, people have some weird ideas. The younger Bush, who was also president, believed he was a Christian because he quit drinking. You know, he used to be a drunk. You know, and then he became president of the United States. So we forget the fact that he was once a drunk. You know, now he made some sort of a profession of faith, whether it was genuine or not, I don't know. But they have to bring, the names of people like Billy Graham along, and that he had a relationship with Billy Graham, and Billy Graham is a well-known preacher. And I'm not saying this to in any wise demean Billy Graham, but Billy Graham was spiritually ignorant, and he admitted it. He was on the Larry King show on CNN at one point in time. And Larry King asked him, why did God create the devil? Now, anybody that understands, you know, just basic fundamental truth knows that God did not create the devil. God created Lucifer, who was an archangel, who, like Adam, when Adam was created, how was Adam created? He was created in the image of God. He was perfect. He was without sin. You know, but he was given a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And how'd that tree get in the garden? You know, well, we have to go all the way over to 1 John before we learn how that tree got in the garden. You know, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is what? Is not of the Father. But everybody assumes, why did God tempt Adam and Eve with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And yet the scripture is very clear in this book of James that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Okay? And if people would pay attention to just certain simple statements like that, they might learn something. Well, when Billy Graham made that statement, he said, I don't know. Well, if he'd ever read the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, he should have known. Because Lucifer, who became the devil, was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And so God judged him for that. You can read about him in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. You can read about him in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And it tells us how, you know, he was lifted up in pride. He sought to be God. He sought to overcome the throne of God. And he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. So that was his rebellion. And it was he who put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, because all that was in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father. Well, the lust of the flesh, he looked at the tree, and it was pleasant. It was good for food. Food, what? Satisfies the flesh. She looked at the tree, and it was pleasant to the eyes. You know, well, the tree was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. You can be like God by the life that you live. And that's the basis of every religious system in the world. And it has one founder, and it's not God. It's the devil, who is anti-God. He's anti-Christ. So then, with respect to people, very religious people that James wrote to, but you have despised the poor. In other words, you respect the rich, but you despise the poor. Would you have the same sort of funeral for a poor man that you have for a rich man? You know? Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? Now he says to them, because they're Jews under the law, if you fulfill the royal law, I lost my spot. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. The last six commandments have to do with God's relationship, or man's relationship with man. See? And man can't even fulfill those. The first four have to do with man's relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first thing the Jews did when they entered the land is they wanted to worship like the heathen in the land. They were to utterly go in and utterly destroy them. But they would not do that. They were too good to do that. You know. And when let's go back to Second Samuel. I'll find it here in just a minute. Second Samuel, or is it First Samuel? Let me look here. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know where things are sometimes, but you don't always know the address. Now, notice this. I think we have enough time. Samuel also said unto Saul, Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now, when the Jews were trying to flee from Egypt, Amalek stood in the way and tried to block them, tried to kill them. Okay? How he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. Amalek represents the flesh. Okay? Now, we are made up of, as believers, of the flesh and of the spirit. The flesh is the natural man. The flesh is at war with God. The spiritual man, of course, is in agreement with God. So when Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, he was telling him literally to utterly destroy the flesh, okay, in the typology of Scripture. And all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep. Now, if anyone today would hear this, they would say, oh, those are crimes against humanity. See? But God says utterly destroy them, because we're dealing with something spiritual here. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all of the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. But now that it looks, God said, utterly destroy. But what do we see in verse 8? A little bit of what we see in our text. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He didn't kill the king. He was a king, and he would expect deference from another king in a similar situation. A little of me-too-ism, okay? And utterly destroy all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, see, and you, in a little bit we're going to see Saul's excuse. As Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Okay? Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me, or I, you know, we're using anthropomorphic language. God can't change his mind, but he's using language as if he is a man. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandment. Why? Because he saved the best of the sheep, which were to be destroyed, and the king. He saved them alive. And it grieved Samuel, you know, because Samuel had anointed this man to be king. And he felt that this was some sort of a reflection upon him. Yeah. So I grieved Samuel. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now this is Saul speaking to Samuel. Did Saul perform the commandment of the Lord? No, he saved Agag alive, and he saved the best of the sheep and the oxen, you know, but all that was refuse he killed. I mean, we can't get rid of that. That's got too much value. And then Samuel said, and this, I like the subtlety of this, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? If you've done what you said you've done, why am I hearing sheep bleat, and why am I hearing cattle low? And Saul said, first case, a good case of passing the buck. They, the Jews, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, but they had a good motive to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we utterly destroyed. Now, this, you know, they had proper motive because they wanted to offer it to you. Offer to God what God said to be destroyed. Okay. You see the thinking of man. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, now this is a good lesson for all of us. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee and king over Israel. In fact, when they were looking for him to anoint him king, he was hidden in the stuff. You know, he didn't feel like he was should be king. He had some humility at that point in time, but it didn't take long being king. You know, I am somebody. You know, and that's the way the world thinks, see. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes we can think what we're doing is good when it's actually not good. Where the just are to live how? By faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, wasn't the king an Amalekite? By his own testimony, he's convicting himself, but not from his perspective. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord. They had a good motive. They wanted to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. Sacrifice to the Lord what the Lord's condemned? No. The spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And Amalek represents the flesh. And we haven't got anything in the flesh that we can offer unto God. The only thing that we can do for God is the things that God enables us to do. That's why the just are lived by faith. And he gives us spiritual gifts, and then he empowers those spiritual gifts. So there's nothing about what we do to serve the Lord of which we can boast. It's the flesh that wants to boast. But the people took of the spoil of the sheep. We read that. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, what? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion. See, what you've done is rebellion. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, so he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. Okay. So none of us have a relationship with the Lord because of who we are or what we've done. We have a relationship with the Lord because of what he has done for us. And none of our, you know, what we could call natural talents, all of this type of thing. God may use us because we have a good singing voice, or God may use us for one reason or the other. But like Moses, and I know Eric feels exactly the same way, when he was told to go down and speak to the Pharaoh, he said, I can't speak. I'm not an orator. You know, he says, well, take Aaron with you. He can speak well. Yeah. So, you know, we have to learn that we're to think of things not from the world's way of viewing them, but from God's way of viewing them. So he tells us in verse 9 of the second chapter of James, but if you have respect to persons, and that's what Saul's sin was back there. He saved Agag alive, and he saved the best of the sheep and of the oxen to offer them unto the Lord what God had condemned. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Well, I missed the verse 10. For notice what it says in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, what? He's guilty of all. So can any of us be justified by law? No. The Lord taught us that even our thoughts condemn us. See? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye. And this is a lesson to the Jews because they were the custodians of the truth at one point in time. And so he says to them what he says to us. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is that? We're saved by grace. Jesus Christ stood in our stead. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He made us accepted in the Beloved. Not one of us has anything to offer to God. Nevertheless, God loved us and gave himself for us. And by the spiritual gifts that he has given us, he can use us. But everything that we do by his power with his gifts, so that when we shall be rewarded for them at the judgment seat of Christ, what will we do with them? We will take the crowns from our heads and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because why? He only is worthy to reign. Now, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Now, people have been lauding and applauding George Bush, and this is not about George Bush, it's about the people that have been lauding and applauding him. And, of course, they all think, because he was president, because he was, quote, unquote, a good man, because he did this, he did that, man thinks that that is an automatic ticket to heaven. It's not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. We have to recognize that indeed we're sinners, and we've sinned against the Lord, and we don't have anything that is acceptable to the Lord. But then when God saves us by his grace and calls us by his grace, he enables us to do things by faith, just as Abraham offered Isaac by faith. What Abraham did is he believed God's promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Therefore, he figured, if I put him to death, God will raise him from the dead. And Rahab, though she was a harlot and certainly had nothing to boast about morally speaking, she believed God, and she saved the spies alive and enabled them to escape out of her apartment, which was on the wall of Jericho. And she was told that, get your family, when we come to destroy this place, get them in this room with you and hang the same red thread or same red cord, rope, out the window. And when we come to judge Jericho, or when God comes, or we come and God judges Jericho, all that are with you in that room will be saved alive. And that room and that red rope represents Jesus Christ. Now, none of them could boast morality, but they had an inheritance. Why? Because they believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And why do we have an inheritance? Because we believed God, and it was counted unto us for righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that the events that we've watched this week will raise in our minds the difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what man thinks and what God tells us is true. Bless in each of our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.